I don't know about you, but when my heart and my head and my attitude is right, I see the world differently. I don't know about you, but when my heart is right, it's easier to see the world more generously and more compassionately, more empathetic, more patient, more gracious. But when my heart is not good, I see the world differently. Maybe you do as well. Then my mind tends to drift towards seeing the world through a lens that is self-centered and suspicious, that's fault-finding. When my heart's not right, I'm not gracious or patient or near as empathetic. I don't know about you, but sometimes I even have to ask myself, did the world get more irritating, or do I just need a nap? Did all the world get dumber? Or am I maybe just not in a great place? You see, our hearts matter. Our hearts matter. In fact, today we see a powerful story of the power of the heart in just 6 short verses in Mark chapter 3. So we pick the story up in Mark chapter 3. It says, again, he entered the synagogue. So Jesus, time and time again, goes into the synagogue, which was their common place where people would come in for formal times of worship. People would come in for informal times of worship, discussion, theological conversations, arguments. This is where they would come together. Again, it says, because Jesus had made a habit of going to there and teaching and disputing, debating. And there's a man there with a withered hand, meaning his hand was deformed. And the group there, they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of hearts, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. This is a fascinating story. A man with a crippled hand. And what you have is the Pharisees and all these religious leaders. And they were looking at Jesus, but they weren't looking to see if he would heal this man and make him well. They weren't looking here, hey, here's a man who has suffered, whose life is impacted by this. And this is a man, Jesus, who can actually heal him. Let's look in and see if it really is possible. And if it is, how glorious of a day would it be for this guy that he would come in with a crippled hand and leave whole and healthy. Oh, how great that would be. That's not what they're doing. They're looking over their shoulder at him, ready to accuse him. And here's their beef. Would he dare heal on the Sabbath? Now, we talked a little bit about this last week, that the Sabbath was a holy day for the Jewish people. In fact, it was the most holy day. It was one of the distinguishing features about what it meant to live as a Jewish person. So they took the Sabbath very seriously. Scripture took the Sabbath very seriously. But along the way, traditions had been created, extra rules had been written on what it meant to live out the Sabbath. Now, if I want to be gracious with them, the Sabbath was indeed holy. God, no question, took the Sabbath seriously. But what happened was rules upon rules upon rules about what you could do and couldn't do on the Sabbath. Some were arbitrary on how many stitches you could do in cloth or how many letters you could write or how many steps you could take. What they were looking here is to see, would he dare heal on the Sabbath? But here's what you got to know. There's no law against healing on the Sabbath. You know why? Because no one could heal on the Sabbath. There is no rabbinic tradition from the rabbis about healing on the Sabbath. You know why? Because no one was healing on the Sabbath. So there was no Old Testament law about healing on the Sabbath. There is even not even really any tradition about healing on the Sabbath. But yet they were still saying, could he and would he dare to do the miraculous on the Sabbath? You see, this gift of rest that the Sabbath was given had become a burden to bear. Now they were anxious about keeping all these rules. Now they were burdened by the fear of doing something wrong or not keeping it right. And you got the very people that they were concerned with looking at Jesus, whether or not he would heal on the Sabbath, and they are ready to accuse him. So Jesus poses this great question. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill a life, or to kill? I love this. They were always ready for an answer. Quick with the debate, what happens here? They went silent. His simple question stopped them in their tracks. Let me just ask you guys. Can we do good on the Sabbath? I mean, after all, we could save a life, kill a life on the Sabbath. Where is that written? Because if there was an answer, they would say, well, it's written here, it says it there. But they were silent. Verse 5, it says, and then he looked around at them with anger and grieved at their hardness of hearts. What I think we should pay attention to is any time that Scripture shows us what moved the emotions of Jesus, we should pay attention. What are the things that moved his emotions? What are the things that stirred him up? We see it in Scripture, what moved his emotions. We see here that he's angry and he's grieved. We see it in the temple where he flips over tables and he drives out the money changers that have made a holy place a place of corruption. We see in John 11 and the death of his friend Lazarus, he comes and he cries at the brokenness of the world. Jesus is moved to anger when the disciples were keeping children from coming to him. We should pay attention to that. What moves the emotions of Christ. And then we should pay attention to why. Now, what I love about Mark is how quickly he gets to the point, how short his gospel is. But what I also love is what he has in there. Like sometimes we're quick to jump to the other gospels because they're fuller and they're longer and they fill in the blanks that Mark leaves out. But I think we're well served when we read through Mark to not immediately jump to the other gospels to see what do they have to say about this, or what do they say more, or what do they say fuller, but to go, what does he say? See, Mark doesn't leave us to speculate about what moved his emotions. He tells us he was angry and he grieved at the hardness of their hearts. He was angry, not hypothetically, literally angry at their hardness of hearts. Their legalism and their lack of compassion for the human suffering right in front of them left him angry. They were so concerned about their own tradition, their own ways, and their own thoughts that here's someone suffering and they should say, hey, you're struggling. This is the man that could heal you. But they had no compassion on him and it left him angry. When our heart's not right, we don't see people with the same level of compassion as we otherwise would. We see here the anger of Jesus, but we are reminded that anger in itself is not bad. In fact, Ephesians 4 says, be angry, but do not sin. Like, how else should we react to the evil in the world? Joy is not appropriate. There's a level of anger when we are confronted with evil in a broken world. And he's also grieves. He's sad. He mourns because they were missing it. He grieved because their hardness of hearts had left them unable to see what God was doing right in front of them. So what's their response after he says, stretch out your hand, and he heals them and he's restored? Verse 6, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Well, the Pharisees, they were Jewish. The Herodians were not. In fact, the Pharisees and the Herodians were enemies. They hated each other. There's almost nothing that the Pharisees would have liked in the Herodians, who had loyalty to Herod, hence the name, thus loyalty to Rome. They were secular, not Jewish. The Pharisees would have agreed on virtually nothing about them. But now the enemy is my friend. First service got that one better than you guys did. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. Now they're ready to destroy him. So what do we learn from this? Why do I think this story packs so much punch? Because we see the emotions of Jesus moved because of their hardness of hearts. Because hard hearts blind us to what God is doing right in front of them. He has logically led them to the truth. He has demonstrated his power and his authority. And yet they missed what God was doing right in front of them. They weren't one sign away from believing. He healed this man right in front of them. And what was their response? To go and try and find some way, some place, or some group that could lead them and help them in finishing him. You see, I think it's easy for us to look at those people and them, but I think the same thing can plague us as well. That when our hearts are not right, we risk missing what God is doing right in front of us. What does our hardness of our own hearts keep us from seeing? You see, for them, what should have been a moment of awe and wonder and worship was only critical and fault-finding. No amount of healing was going to change their hearts. When our heart's not right, we miss what God is doing right in front of us. When our heart's not healthy, when our attitude's not right, we risk missing what God is doing right among us, right in front of us. Forgive me if you've heard me share this before, but this was such a pivotal moment in my own life. I wasn't a great high school student, went off to college, got through college, and then I was gonna go to the ministry, and they said, well, you should probably go to seminary. I said, great, well, how long is that? And they said, well, it's either 3 years in most schools, and some schools are four. I said, well, those schools will not be receiving my tuition. So if I went to school that was 4 years, I just crossed them off. I started looking at three-year schools and when I was at school, and I'm just telling you that my heart was in ministry. I felt called to ministry into this. I just didn't feel called to the classroom. And so my 3 years felt more like a sentence that I had to carry out, not like a season of scholarly study. And so we moved out to Colorado, and I'm just telling you, my attitude was not great about the school in front of me. 3 years of hard time and different languages. I barely passed in English. Now we're learning Greek and Hebrew, and then one's from left to right, one's right to left. I had drool running down my mouth, okay? It just wasn't a good thing. And I'm just telling you, my attitude and my heart wasn't great. But along the way, I had bought this scooter, and I loved this thing. I figured out that I could go anywhere in Denver on this 150cc scooter if I just got a little creative on where I was going to go and stay off the interstates. One day I had to go all the way to the east side of the suburbs. It's like a 40-minute drive, and I figured out my route to go. And my route to avoid the interstate found me on this road on top of a dam. And on the right was Chatfield Reservoir, a big lake. On the left was the interstate, and behind me was the Rocky Mountains. And the Rockies, of course, are beautiful and majestic and awe-inspiring. And it was a beautiful fall day, unseasonably warm. Everything was so beautiful, and my heart was so icky. And I'm just telling you, do with this whatever you want, that as clear as the spirits ever spoke to me, God said, you're going to miss this. You're going to miss what I'm doing right in front of you because the hardness and the stinkiness of your own heart. You're going to miss what I'm trying to do in your life right now. And that completely changed my attitude, completely softened my heart. Those 3 years were some of the best 3 years. They were rich in relationship, wonderful in opportunities. It stretched me academically, and it was enjoyable. It stretched me in ministry, and I got to see, and it prepared me. So when I came here not empty but full, ready to step into what God would have for me. And I'm just saying, and I just know that when our hearts are not right, we risk missing what God is doing right in front of us. So I think it's critical for us to have ways to evaluate, how do we know when our heart might be drifting from God, or when our heart might become bitter because of the difficulty of relationships, when our heart might become hard because of the difficulties of living in a fallen world, and they're real. But friends, we have got to fight for a soft heart. So what are signs that our heart might be drifting towards being hard or unhealthy? One, if you're a note taker, you can write these down. If not, just listen. Number one, we're apathetic to the things of God. We no longer ask God to show us things. We no longer lean into the Word. We're no longer hungry, looking for some nugget of truth that we can shape our heart and our life around. No, when our heart is hard, we're apathetic to those things. And two, we're insensitive to sin. Oh, we spend much of our time excusing it, minimizing it, or placing the guilt and the blame on somebody else. We feel little sorrow, little remorse, and no repentance to sin. Number three, we're proud and self-relying. Our heart is hard to God when we try and work hard enough, do good enough, be enough. I love it when Kendall Edelman said last week in her baptism video, she said, I fought and I strived so hard to get perfect grades as if Jesus had died for me because I had perfect grades. Proud and self-relying. When we lean on ourselves instead of God. Number four, couldn't think of a better way to say this, but we're cold towards people. We're negative about people. We're apathetic. We lack empathy. We have no compassion. We overwhelmingly think, catch this, reflect and talk negatively about people. You hear what they said? You hear about them? Come here. You hear about that? We overwhelmingly think, reflect, and talk negatively about people. How is our response to the difficult people that God has put into our life? Is it full of empathy or contempt? Do we celebrate their failures and their shortcomings, or do we grieve with them and walk with them and build them up? What grieved the heart of Jesus was that there were people in front of him who had no compassion for the man with the crippled hand who he was about to restore. Our heart's hard when we don't care about the needs of people. When we hold grudges, we lack forgiveness, we're short in empathy, lacking in compassion. When we stop learning, we stop growing. So what does a soft heart look like? What are we striving for? Here's that list. That we are receptive to God's word. That a soft heart listens and responds to the words of God. Soft heart leans in, seeks to learn. Instead of resisting, it welcomes correction, conviction, and instructions. Number two, our hearts soft as we're sensitive to sin. Not sin of other people. That's true, but that's pretty easy. They were sensitive to our own sin. That a soft heart feels the weight of our sin, and it leads us to repentance. That we long for the forgiveness of Jesus. We need it, and we look to it. You see, a soft heart helps us to feel the weight of our sin, and then it helps us to see Jesus as the forgiveness of that sin. And I hope that today, that your heart is soft enough to see and look towards Jesus as the forgiver of our sins and the one who can give us the grace that we so desperately need. Number three, we're full of compassion towards others. We see that God has bestowed his mercy on us, and we want to extend mercy to others. A soft heart is forgiving, kind, and quick to show love. And lastly, a soft heart is humble and dependent on God. Proverbs 3 reminds us that the soft heart is teachable, not proud. It admits that we need God's grace, and we rely on his Spirit for strength. So, church, what I think we need is to be in prayer for ourselves, that our hearts would be and stay soft before God. That our minds and our attitudes would be quick to lean in and to listen what God would have for us. And as we think about people who are in our life, who don't yet know or follow God, you know what I think this story reminds us? Is there's no evidence of healing that is going to bend their ear towards God. There's no miraculous sign that might turn their eyes towards Jesus. You know what it has to be? It has to be a soft heart. Because the people here saw Jesus face to face. They saw him heal this man, and it wasn't enough. So we find our people we love far from God, pray that their hearts would be softened. Pray that God's Spirit and all the ways that he works and the ways that we may not even understand, and that's okay. Pray that God's Spirit would help soften their hearts, that he would bring people in places and events and circumstances in their life that they would soften their heart so they might see Jesus for who he is. I want to end by reading Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to read it from the NLT, so it won't be on the screen. I just like the way that it simplified this down. The writer of Hebrews says, "Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil, that your own hearts are not unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and harden against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Remember what it says. Today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, just as Israel did when they rebelled." Church, let us be a people and a group full of soft hearts to the glory of God. Let me pray. God, I do pray that you would indeed do that. Keep our hearts soft. Don't let the challenges of life harden us to the work and the compassion of you. Don't let the difficulties of living in a fallen world harden our hearts to the people around us. God, soften our hearts. Keep them tender. And we pray that you would soften hearts for those who don't yet know you, but we so desperately want them to follow you. And so I pray for these things in your name. Amen.